God, I just thank you for your word. Lord, as we've been studying the book of Revelation now for several months, the book that I approached with some fear and trepidation myself, and yet, Lord, as we get into this book, we discover great promises to the believers, to us. And God, this morning as we open your word to Revelation chapter 8, God, we look forward to hearing from you through your word. God, I pray as I deliver the things that you have laid on my heart, the things that I've studied this week and last week, Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity. I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly what your word says, not what I think it says, not what someone else thinks it says, but what it indeed says itself. God, may your Holy Spirit speak to us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 8. We studied a couple weeks ago, we studied the sixth seal, and we finished it. So we should be getting into the seventh seal, which we will. But before we get into the seventh seal this morning, and it's also the last seal, I want to consider something that was only mentioned in passing following Jesus' opening of the sixth seal. So we've now covered a third of the book of Revelation. And out of nowhere comes this revelation that the Great Tribulation had been taking place on earth, and that the innumerable multitude of saints that was standing before the throne of God, as we saw at the opening of the sixth seal, they were standing in these white robes, they were coming out of the Great Tribulation. It's like all of a sudden we get this, the Great Tribulation was going on. Well, we didn't know about this. But it's been going on, and these saints that are sent here were coming out of it. If we take this at face value, it seems to imply that there were believers on earth up to this point in Revelation. And they were going to be included. The question to ask is, were they going to be included, if you'll remember from a few weeks ago, with those who were going to be hiding out in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains to escape the wrath of God? Well, that seems unlikely. It is not God's wrath that will be unleashed on God's servants. That doesn't make any sense. The wrath of Satan and the world's citizens that he controls will be faced by God's servants at unprecedented levels. And this is why God's people are offered such comfort in heaven. The comfort that's offered them is likely indicative of the kinds of things they have faced on earth. And so when God prepares to unleash his wrath, it's going to be an answer to the cry of the martyred saints before his altar, which we read in Revelation chapter 6, to avenge their blood and judge those who shed it. After Satan had his way, the people on earth will be frightened into running and hiding in caves and because they know that the wrath of God is coming. They've seen the signs, and it scared them. The wrath of God follows, as we saw after the opening of the sixth seal, the signs in the skies and the great earthquake. And those things send people running and hiding. And then there are these angels who are instructed to hold back the winds and to delay the harm that they are prepared to dole out. But they stand ready. There's one more seal on this scroll that Jesus had received from his Father's right hand. And so we wait with bated breath before him to break it and to open the scroll so we can find out what is written, as John noted earlier, on both sides of this scroll. So let's read what happens when he finally opens this last seal. Revelation 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Well, wait a minute. All this other stuff that's going on, and he opens this, this is the last seal. There should be rejoicing or something. And yet, there's silence. So, We know that this scroll is written on both sides. John has told us that. Are we to assume that perhaps Jesus is reading the scroll and it's taken him 30 minutes to read it? And while he reads it, there's silence in heaven as everyone stands by quietly as if it's a library. Everyone be quiet because Jesus is reading. Now, it would be strange for John not to have mentioned something like that, especially given the fact that we hear nothing more about this scroll in the rest of the book. We never find out what was on this scroll. That's weird. So why is there silence? I don't think we should underestimate the impact of this silence. With every other seal, someone responded. Think back to the sixth seal, one just before this. It was followed by a cacophony of voices from the multitude of believers, the stately elders, and the four winged creatures around the throne of God. And then all the angels of heaven also join in as they declare in unison the glory of God. That was the concluding event John saw connected with the sixth seal. And it's the complete polar opposite of what he sees now. And it's not just a moment of silence. It's 30 minutes, he says roughly. A half an hour of silence. Imagine it. John has just heard the glorious chorus of saints crying out, he says, with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." He's heard this, and then in response to this, an echo comes back from the elders and the four living creatures around the throne as they echo back, "Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of those elders comes to John and he explains to him who the white-robed folks were standing around the throne. It's a dramatic and awe-inspiring scene. And now Jesus opens this last seal. He not only has the scroll in his hand, now it's fully open. And then for 30 minutes, no one sings of the glories of the Lamb. No one speaks to John explaining anything. No one speaks at all. It's 30 minutes of silence. You're going to wait. Can you feel the tension? This is what John is saying. There's some tension here. 30 minutes of silence. You should be able to feel this. It's what the scene is intended to do. It's intended to build the tension. So let's not become so focused on what was happening during those 30 minutes. It's not in the text. And it's a waste of time to conjecture. 30 minutes of silence would seem like an eternity, given all that has transpired to this point. All the things John has seen and heard. And then there's 30 minutes of silence. It's intended to build tension. I'm reminded of when the Israelites marched around Jericho in silence for 6 days. That's recorded in Joshua chapter 6. You can turn here if you want, but I've got it on the screen behind me. You're probably familiar with this story even. And want to read it with me. Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 2. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets.'" So thinking back to that scene, for 6 days the Israelites marched around Jericho once a day in silence. Surely it added to the tension already felt by those in Jericho. What's going to happen? What are they doing? What are they waiting for? The silence, as they say, is deafening. Now, of course, the scene in Revelation 8 is a bit different, but there are some similarities. The unstated question burns, if not in John's mind, at least in the reader's minds, in our minds, what's going to happen now? And finally, something happens back in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. Following this 30 minutes of silence, John says, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of this angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." And so ends the 30 minutes of silence. In dramatic fashion, as those who will make the call to action appear on the scene and prepare for action. So in Joshua chapter 6, the people were already on the scene, marching around the city. But still, as in Joshua's account, the appearance of the actors on the scene in Revelation adds to the anticipation and the suspense regarding what is about to take place. In fact, it's interesting to observe the similarities in how the scenes in Revelation and Joshua were set up. How many priests were to go before the Ark of the Covenant? Seven. And what were those priests to bear with them? Trumpets. Isn't that interesting? How many angels were around God's throne? Seven. And what were they given? Trumpets. Now, I didn't read the first verse in Joshua chapter 6. That sets up some of the context. You're probably familiar with this. But I'm going to go ahead and read Joshua 6, 1. It tells us that the people of Jericho had locked themselves in the city because they were scared. A bunch of slaves who were just walking around the city. They already barred the doors and they shut everything up. No one was coming in or out of the city. And we know from what the spies who had been sent out to scope out the city earlier had ascertained that the people in Jericho, they were already scared because they had heard about the Israelites and what had happened. The terrible things that had befallen people who the Israelites had already encountered. They knew this was a people to be scared. Actually, they were more afraid of what God would do. Because they had seen what God had done. They knew that Israel's God was real. He was powerful. And now he was knocking at their door. They were afraid of what God would do to them. And so what did they do? They hid out in their impenetrable city behind their protective walls. Now, going back to John's vision of things to come, what did the inhabitants of earth do? They were hiding in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, right? They had realized the reality of God's existence, his authority, and his capability with the great earthquake and the cosmic events that were described before this. And so they'd hidden themselves. They were scared. But they were still determined to stand against the inevitable, just like the people of Jericho. They would not repent. They hid. They could have turned, but they hid. Now, to be clear, John said that there was about 30 minutes of silence in heaven, but not necessarily, nor would I say likely, on earth. Still, this is certainly the calm before the storm. Seven angels standing before the throne are each given a trumpet. Likely this was the shofar, the trumpet of a ram's horn, very much like the ones that the priests had carried before the Ark of the Covenant back in Joshua. They're instruments to direct the movement of troops in battle. Now, the people on earth are unaware of the goings on in heaven at this point, but they're hunkered down like the people of Jericho, waiting for God to unleash His wrath on them. The angels are in place with their trumpets, just like the priest before the Ark of the Covenant. And even if unseen on earth, John sees it. And the tension mounts even more. And then another angel appears on the scene. And of all things, he is given a golden censer. And it's put in his hand. He has it in his hand. And then he's given incense. Now, a golden censer was just simply something to carry the hot coals from the altar. And then you could pour the incense on it, or you put the hot coals on the golden altar, and it would make the incense burn. So it's just strictly a transportation thing. But he's got this thing of hot coals. It's an interesting instrument for him to have. Think about this. On one hand, you have seven angels who have been given battle trumpets. On the other hand, you have this angel enter who is given a golden censer and lots of incense to burn. One is a picture of setting up for a battle scene, as when the Ark of the Covenant followed the seven priests with the trumpets. The other is a picture of quiet reverence, worship, and petition before God in the temple. Remembering that all of this is symbolic, we need to consider what this contrast in elements represents. And we don't have to wonder for long, because John immediately recognized the prayers of the saints combining with the smoke of the incense and rising before God from this angel's hand. This implies, actually it almost states, that our prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma before the throne of God. The picture here, though, would seem to be of prayers relating to requests for God's intervention on earth on behalf of persecuted Christians. Thank you, Sharon, for bringing to mind, reminding us this morning of Christians in Iran. That's one country. Voice of the Martyrs did a really good job of keeping us informed about what's going on all around the world with persecuted believers. It's going on right now today. It has for almost 2,000 years. So imagine over 2,000 years worth of prayers of believers rising before God. Your prayers, my prayers, the prayers of believers all over the world today, the prayers of believers throughout history, the prayers of believers who may come after us, should the Lord tarry. I ask you, what good do they do? Persecution is still going on. Oh, no, don't get me wrong. We have some inspiring stories, even from the Bible. Think of Peter. One of my favorite stories is where I beat on the pulpit and wake people up. And it comes from this one. Peter had been preaching. He'd been thrown in jail, and he was facing execution. That was what was probably going to happen to him. It was serious for him. He's in jail. And the church, what's the church do in response to that? They're gathered in someone's house, and they're praying all night long that God would intervene and release Peter from jail. They're praying for a miracle. And what happens? You remember the story. An angel appears. And he comes in, he gets Peter up, and Peter's kind of rubbing the sleep out of his eyes. And he gets up, and he follows this angel out. And he gets out outside the prison, and he realizes what's just happened was real. It wasn't a dream. And he goes to the house where the church is gathered praying. And then he knocks on the door. And the servant girl comes to the door. And she can't believe it's Peter. And she leaves him standing at the door, comes back in, tells the church, "Hey, Peter's at the door." Anyway, that's a great story, right? And we can think of Paul later on. He's in Philippi. He's put in jail also for testimony of Christ. An earthquake happens in the middle of the night. It wasn't too unusual in Philippi. But this one, there was something different about it. All the prisoners' chains fell off. The doors of the prison fall open. And the Philippian jailer, who's in charge of this group of people, had been sleeping on the job, but he realizes, oh no, I'm in trouble. And my superiors are not going to look favorably upon this. What's he going to do? Well, he says the best thing for me is to kill myself. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. We're all still here. And this Philippian jailer comes to faith in Christ, and it's a great miracle. And so we have stories like this in the Bible of we see the prayers of the saints being answered and great things happening. And we have modern stories of that. But on the whole, persecution of Christians still goes on. It hasn't gone away. Sharon told us about what's going on in Iran right now, today. It hasn't gone away, and it's going to get worse. So, why bother praying? Now, there is certainly, as seen here, the aspect of it being something that God enjoys. He enjoys our prayers. However, there's something more. And it's pictured very dramatically in verse 5. When the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, and rumblings, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You know, we can become so enamored by the image that we overlook the significance of the symbolism. That censer has just been used to offer the smoke of saintly prayers and incense before God. And now it has completed its final holy task of worship. And it becomes, instead of an instrument of worship, in fact, an instrument of destruction. Whereas it had just moments before offered your prayers and mine before God, its final use is going to be to deliver destructive natural forces to earth. And these will precede something of much greater magnitude that John will see, as in verse 6 we read the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. This is building up to something spectacular. The image that John sees here is powerful. It serves as a reminder and an encouragement to believers of God's perspective on the prayers of his saints. With all that has occurred to this point in the vision of things to come, the action is only just now about to start. It's about to get really good. It's about to get really exciting. 30 minutes of silence is broken dramatically by essentially the prayers of the saints. The golden censer the angel had used to burn incense and the prayers of the saints in the presence of God suddenly becomes this instrument of destruction. After burning those things and filling the presence of God with the pleasing aroma of our prayers, the angel hurls that same heat source to the earth. And the silence is broken by peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, aside from that earthquake, these are the very same things that John described coming from God's throne when he first arrived on the scene in Revelation 4 or 5. The very same. But you'll notice they're in reverse order. Now, these things descend on the earth. We see these things elsewhere in Revelation. I'm going to point these out real quickly to emphasize something. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, John described, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail." Now he adds heavy hail, but you see those same things. And then in chapter 16, he describes the same thing when the seventh angel pours out his bowl. Revelation 16, 17, the second part of it says, "And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on earth. So great was that earthquake." So in all three of these, in all these cases, they convey an audible sense of something that inspires fear and trembling and awe. Think about it. As a young child, thunder had a particularly frightening effect on you, didn't it? And was anyone in here as a child not frightened about thunder? Okay. Good. I didn't want to think I was the only one that was like that. So we all, as children, experience, even as adults, oftentimes, it scares us. And this weekend, we got a really good display of some really awesome thunder. Literally shaking the house. Pretty cool. But a little bit scary. Even the most stalwart man can jump out of his skin when a clap of lightning surprises you. Right? Whoa! Wasn't ready for that. You never are. Now, thunder has its various forms. From the low rumble in the distance to the loud crashes nearby to the deep booms that shake the house. We've heard all those things over the last couple of days. We've heard all those different forms of thunder. One of the words that's used and translated here, rumblings by the ESV, can also be translated voices. Occasionally, thunder may even sound like a voice of anger. So the entire range is captured in this string of descriptions. And additionally, the ground shakes. So the next time you pray, consider this coming response from God. Are you getting the picture? Truly, we join forces with God's power in incredible ways when we are earnest in prayer. To be sure, it's not the prayers that accomplish this frightful noise. It is the fire from God's altar hurled to earth. However, it is in response to it follows those prayers. Having accomplished its final work of offering prayers before the throne of God, this censer now becomes an instrument to inspire fear and trembling on earth. And if you'll remember, that's exactly what the people on earth were doing last time John saw them, just before the opening of this seal. They were hiding in fear and trembling. At that time, they had seen the cosmic display of frightening things in the heavens. And though no response of the people on earth is noted here, this noise that is both heard and felt is every bit as terrible and frightening as the sight of the darkened sun, the discolored moon, and the sky peeling back, and the stars falling from the sky that had occurred just before this. There can be no mistaking the awesome power of God about to unfold here. When we pray, our vision of that prayer tends to be limited to the here and now. We talked about it briefly in Sunday school. Someone mentioned about, you know, our prayers often are me-centered. I need this, I want this, give me that. Answer this prayer in this way. But why does God seem to be oblivious to our prayers sometimes? Sometimes we get frustrated. Why hasn't God answered this prayer? Why is my wife still in pain all the time? Why for 29 years did Bonnie have to suffer? Doesn't seem fair. Why isn't God answering our prayers? I must not have enough faith. I've all heard that one before. Now there are absolutely those times when God does work in powerful ways in the here and now in response to our prayers. And sometimes the answers to those prayers come after years of faithfulness. But sometimes we never see those prayers answered. Yes, even prayers offered in the sincerest of faith. This revelation here carries two important encouragements for those who are discouraged with the seeming lack of answer to or point of our prayers. First of all, we need to note that our prayers, when combined with the prayers of countless other saints, are an integral part of heavenly activity.
They are a sweet aroma before God, even if they may at times be offered in frustration or lack of faith. And secondly, and this is pretty apparent in the text, your prayers will one day play a part in God's plan, purpose, and procedure for the final end of sin and Satan's rule on earth. So it's high time that we all begin to view prayer at this level and approach it with the faith that these things are and will be accomplished in and through our prayer life, even if we never see an answered prayer in our life, which of course we do and have. Imagine, even as we close in prayer this morning, your silent prayers one day in the future being offered by an angel before God on coals of fire that will be thrown to the earth preceding God's wrathful judgment on earth. Indeed, you and I participate in that through prayer. And we do that even now as we pray. Father, we thank you for this promise of prayer, the promise of the power of prayer, the promise of the way you enjoy prayer, the promise that one day our prayers will play a part in the end of time. Of all the things to be mentioned at the opening of the seventh seal, to mention our prayers is humbling. God, we thank you that though you are the almighty creator God of the universe, who's far above our capability of comprehending who you are, you love our prayers. And the day is coming, and you will respond to the prayers of saints for thousands of years, that you be glorified. And Lord, even that we would be vindicated. Lord, our heart is heavy for believers right now who are facing persecution, torture, imprisonment, death, many other things, because they refuse to back down. They refuse to compromise the name of Christ. God, we pray for the believers this morning in Iran, where things are very harsh for them. Lord, we know that situation is carried out in many other countries around the world. We pray for those believers this morning. We thank you for the freedoms that we continue to enjoy here in America. And we pray for our leaders of our community, our state, our country. Lord, that you would continue to put men and women into place who will preserve these freedoms. But Lord, we do not want to take these freedoms for granted, knowing that at any moment they can be taken away. God, may we, while we have these freedoms, be bold in our faith and look for ways to encourage and support believers in other parts of the world who don't have these freedoms right now. God, we thank you that there is coming a day when you will overthrow the evil in this world. And those who currently mock, those whose hearts are hard, will never be softened. They will see the truth. And they too, Lord, will fear what's coming. God, may this embolden us to share with those people that we know who don't yet know you. And we don't know who it is that has rejected you for good and who may still yet turn to you. May that not even enter into our thoughts as we share the gospel. Lord, that people will turn to you because of our lives, because of what you're doing in our lives, the changes you've made in our lives. That they would see Jesus in us and desire to turn to him before it's eternally too late. Thank you again, Lord, for the image that you gave us, that you gave John, of our prayers as you opened the seventh seal. and finally opened the scroll that seems to give Jesus the title to the earth, the inheritance he long ago earned. Thank you, God, for loving us in this way. May we go from this place this morning ready and willing to serve you even unto death. In Jesus' name, amen.